teach from that text. I believe that any part of Scripture that makes us uncomfortable is one that we need to hear. It's one that we need to give special attention to. It's one that we need to ask the Holy Spirit why such feelings surface when we hear it. While most of us here today would say that we believe that the Bible, all of the Bible, is inspired of the Holy Spirit, the truth is sometimes we tend to be selective about what we believe. We tend to even cherry-pick parts of Scripture that we like, that appeal to us and inspire us, and sometimes ignore parts that don't. I'm reminded of what Paul said to Timothy in Paul's final letter in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. All Scripture is God-breathed. Now, at this time, they had the Old Testament Scripture, but it certainly applies to the New Testament. And it says this, and is useful for teaching. That seems pretty positive, doesn't it? Rebuking. You like to be rebuked. Rebuking. Correcting. Training in righteousness so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Well, where I'm going to speak from today may just be one of those passages that you're not necessarily drawn to, but it may be one that we desperately need to both hear and heed. Let's look together today at the 13th chapter of Romans. If you have your Bibles turned there with me, you can also follow along. The Scriptures will be projected on the screen. And if you haven't yet used the Bible app, someone stopped me before service today and said, hey, this is the first time I'm using the app. I've got everything right here. And it wasn't that hard to do. Well, I don't know if it's hard to do or not. I've never done it, but it's available to you. And so I would encourage you to take advantage of that. Again, we're in the 13th chapter in Romans in our series on this book. And Paul writes this, let everyone be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except that which God has established. The authorities that exist have been established by God. Consequently, whoever rebels against the authority is rebelling against what God has instituted, and those who do so will bring judgment on themselves. Ouch. Ouch. For rulers hold no terror for those who do right, but for those who do wrong. Do you want to be free from the fear of the one in authority? Then do what is right, and you will be commended. For the one in authority is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for rulers do not bear the sword for no reason. They are God's servants, agents of wrath, to bring punishment on the wrongdoer. Therefore, it is necessary to submit to those who are in authority, not only because of possible punishment, but also because of conscience. This is also why you pay taxes. For the authorities are God's servants who give their full time to governing. Give to everyone what you owe them. If you owe taxes, pay taxes. That day is coming quite quickly, isn't it? If revenue, then revenue. If respect, then respect. If honor, then honor. The greatest letter ever written is the title of our current series based on the book of Romans. And in this book, Paul clearly presents and defends the gospel of Jesus Christ, and especially in the latter half of the book, he takes that and he applies it to many areas of our lives. What I'm sharing with you today and the past previous messages from chapter 12 really flow from verses 1 and 2 of Romans 12. Let me read that for you again. Therefore, I say to you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. In these last weeks, we have seen that a transformed mind will lead to transformed thinking, and it will result in transformed living. And what we are looking at today is very practical, very applicable, and it flows from transformed thinking. And this includes our view of our attitude toward and our relationship with government. When's the last time you heard a sermon on government and how, as Christians, we should respond to government? Now, we knew this was coming. I had threatened Pastor Brendan somewhat jokingly, I think I'll let you deal with this particular subject when this text comes around. For several years now, we have been living in one of the most tumultuous political times in our nation's history. Now, there have been many tumultuous political times. This is not the only time. I'm personally a student of history, and there have been some very, very difficult times down through our history. But in regards to our personal times, by and large, I believe that the American church's overall response to these times has diverted our mission, eroded our credibility, and diluted our message. A few years back, Ed Stetzer wrote a book titled Christians in the Age of Outrage: How to Bring Our Best When the World is at Its Worst. And he makes clear that the political outrage has overwhelmed truth in some cases, and it has hurt our witness. He writes this: the most damaging example of Christians at their worst is when someone claims a kingdom-based identity but pursues some world-based end. He goes on to write, people become opponents that we have to beat rather than lost people made in the image of God and whom we are to extend grace to them. Our true fight is not against those who are hurting in this world. It is against the sinful and demonic forces of darkness. I want to challenge us today. Let's bring our attitudes and our actions towards government into alignment with God's Word. And I want to share just three takeaways that I believe are very plain here. And again, I know that this may not be a popular message, but I believe it's one that is true to Scripture. And if you have issue with it, don't send me a text right after church. Pray at least 24 hours before you send your text and your emails. I know in a message like this that I'm probably going to get those. And I'm trying to stay so true to Scripture that it might be best just to take up your issues with the author of Scripture. Because what he says here is quite clear. It is quite plain. The first takeaway that I see here is this: Christians should submit to government. Are there exceptions? Yes, there are exceptions. We will explore a few of them a little bit later in my message. And I want you to look again at verse 1. I want to reread it because I want it to let you get it into your heart and into your spirit. Let everyone be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except that which God has established. All authorities that exist have been established by God. God has established the governments of the world. This does not mean that he's responsible for their sins. It does not mean that he is responsible for their shortcomings, but only that the authority to rule comes originally from God. You know, the same could be true of you. God created you. He made you. He breathed into you the breath of life, but you can choose to follow him. You can choose to reject him, but it doesn't change the fact that he's your creator. Let's take a moment to consider the family unit. Did God not create the family? Did he not create marriage? How close is your family to perfection? Is there any dysfunction in your home? I'm sure probably not, but there is, just as there is no perfect individual, there is no perfect family. I want you to understand that there is no perfect government, and sometimes we can hold them to a standard that we don't hold ourselves to. We don't hold our families to. So there are no perfect governments, national, state, local. The standard for a Christian is to submit. It's not to be in perfect agreement with those that hold offices, those who are in power at the time. And submission is certainly not dependent upon party affiliation. Republican, Democrat, Independent, Libertarian, or whatever. You know, to truly appreciate what Paul writes here and instructs us to do here, you need to understand the Roman rule at that time. The government that Paul and the early Christians lived under was anything but perfect or even ideal. No one would trade what we have with all of its shortcomings for what they had. None of us would want to live under Roman rule. And that's what Paul is asking. This is the context that Paul is writing in. First of all, they had pagan leaders. The emperor Nero, who was married but also had a boyfriend on the side, that led him to ruthlessly persecute Christians in less than a decade. About 8 years after this letter was written to Rome, Nero changed, and his persecution of Christians is unmatched down through history. A matter of fact, the same government that Paul writes here in chapter 13, they were to submit to, passed the death sentence upon Jesus, passed the death sentence upon the apostles. So these were pagan leaders. This was not an ideal government situation here. There was also unfair taxation. Now, does that maybe ring a bell to a few of you that you've looked at the tax? I always tell my accountant, my CPA, the same thing. I want to pay everything I owe, but not one penny more. not a penny more. I want to be honest before God. I want to be honest before man. You may say, well, Pastor, is it wrong to cut corners and cheat on your taxes? Absolutely. It is a sin against God. It's a sin against God. And then, third, under Nero, under this Roman government, there was gross injustice. Social status influenced the outcome of trials. Nevertheless, as Paul looks at government at this time, as a whole, they were usually a force for order and for justice. And far from perfect, but usually a force for order and justice. It's noteworthy that even the possibility of a persecuting state did not shake Paul's conviction that civil government was ordained by God. You see, the apostles believed, as we should, that we have a dual citizenship. If you're here today, I would say most of us are American citizens. I'm proud of that fact. I'm glad to be born in America and to be an American. I am proud of that. However, we have a dual citizenship, and ultimately, this world is not our home. It's not our home. Philippians 3:20, Paul writes, but our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ. The Apostle Peter writes in 1 Peter 2:11, Beloved, I urge you as aliens and strangers to abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. Notice, strangers and aliens in this world. And sobering indeed is verse 2. Let me read that for you again, because again, I think we need to allow some of these scriptures to sink in. Consequently, whoever rebels against the authority is rebelling against what God has instituted, and those who do so will bring judgment on themselves. If you drop down to verse 5, he adds this, therefore it is necessary to submit to the authorities, not only because of possible punishment, but as a matter of conscience. Since rebelling against those who are in authority brings judgment, we should exercise great caution before engaging in civil disobedience. As Christians, our utmost concern should be what the Bible teaches and maintaining our witness in a lost world. A complementary passage to our text is found over in 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 2, look what the Apostle Peter writes there. Dear friends, I urge you as foreigners and exiles, I've already read this for you, to abstain from sinful desires which wage against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human authority, whether to the emperor as the supreme authority or to governors who are sent by him to punish those who do wrong and to commend those who do right. For it is God's will that by doing good you should silence the ignorant talk of foolish people. Live as free people, but do not use your freedom as a cover-up for evil. Live as God's slaves. Show proper respect to everyone. Love the family of believers. Fear God, and listen to this, honor the emperor. As a general rule, Christians are to obey civil governments. However, if the government ever commands us to do something that violates God's law or forbids us from doing something God's command, we are to obey God other than man. But I believe that we need to be very careful that there is a clear-cut divine principle involved before engaging in civil disobedience. A few examples. The story of the Hebrew midwives, it's found over in Exodus chapter 1. Pharaoh's servants instructed the midwives, when a Jewish boy is born, kill him, but let the girls live. The idea was to stamp out the Jewish race. It would not be the first time that would happen in history. So they were ordered to kill the baby boys at birth. However, they feared God and they defied the king's edict. In the case of Daniel, over in Daniel chapter 6, an edict went out. It was really because of the jealousy of other government leaders against Daniel. An edict went out that no one should pray or no one should worship any other god except King Darius for 30 days. In response, what did Daniel do? It says he went home, he knelt in prayer before an open window and prayed to God where everyone could see. He defied the king's edict. The early church, the leaders were forbidden from preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. What did they do? Turn with me to Acts chapter 5, beginning with verse 27. The apostles were brought in and made to appear before the Sanhedrin to be questioned by the high priest. We gave you strict orders not to teach in his name, he said. Yet you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching and are determined to make us guilty of this man's blood. Peter and the other apostles responded, we must obey God other than man. So yes, there are times when it is appropriate to engage in civil disobedience. In my view, most of what I have witnessed in recent years falls short of the standard of Scripture. Not the objection, not the stating of the cause, but the methods that have been used. When obeying God rather than men, we must remain godly men and women. When we disobey, we should remain godly men and women. In addition, something I also see in Scripture is when someone took their stand, they were willing to take the punishment. In the Old Testament, in the New Testament, when they stepped out and took a stand, they were willing to take the punishment that was met out. For Daniel, it meant the lion's den. For the apostles, if you read on here in chapter 5, they were flogged, they were beaten. It would not be the last time, and ultimately they would face death. I think the best modern example of civil disobedience done in a godly and a biblical way was that of Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. Now, there were some who followed him that did not follow that. But if you follow his life and his civil disobedience, it was certainly something that was in line with Scripture and changed culture and the change that very much needed to take place. Well, let's move on. Verses 3 and 4, I'm going to be brief here, but Christians should embrace God's purpose for government. Government leaders, whether they recognize it or not, are God's servants. They don't necessarily realize it, but they are God's servants. Interestingly enough, the same Greek word used here for servants is used elsewhere to describe deacons in the church. One of the primary functions of government is protection and punishment. And that is the area that Paul gives instruction about. When we are told to do what is right, it means that we obey the law as long as it does not violate God's written word or conscience. The Bible teaches that followers of Jesus Christ should be model citizens. Listen to what Paul told Titus, Titus chapter 3, verse 1 and 2. Remind the people to be subject to rulers and authorities, not to be disobedient, to be ready to do whatever is good. Slander no one. Did you hear that? Slander no one, but be peaceable and considerate and always be gentle towards everyone. A few weeks ago, I was invited to spend an evening with community leaders in the city of Peru, including the mayor. Educational leaders were there, the superintendent of LP High School, members from the law enforcement community, and just other key leaders and business owners. And here's what I found in that setting. There was probably about 12 to 15 of us that were there. Here's what I discovered. All of them were sincerely concerned about our community, the community that this church is located in. I couldn't look at one of them and say that they were not concerned about our community, to make our community a better place, to do what they could to deal with the issues that we were able to identify in that meeting. And I also believe they were all open, and I addressed the group on two or three different times throughout that evening. I felt like they were all very open to what I shared and what a pastor friend of mine in the community shared in that meeting. Listen, it's one thing to take pot shots from afar at government leaders. It's another thing altogether to get involved and to make a difference. I believe we need Christians in politics. I believe that we need people who name Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior of their life to get involved in the process, in the communities in which we live, at the state level, at the national level. And there are Christians now, and there's been Christians in the past who have served in these various capacities. May we never be known as a people who are long on diagnosis and short on cure. We find the third takeaway in the last two verses, in verses 6 and 7 in this section. I want to share with you three things that I see in Scripture that we should do for the government. These are three things that all of us, you as a Christian, you owe your government this. And all of them are here in Scripture. The first, oh yes, we don't like it very much. The first is to pay taxes. To pay taxes. Do you ever enclose a little extra? Say, you know, I think, you know, I'm just going to enclose just a little bit of, I'm just so pleased with how all that money is being spent. I'm going to give them an extra 100 or an extra 500 or just keep my refund. I mean, we don't do that. All joking aside, we are told that we are to pay taxes. If you owe taxes, pay taxes. If revenue, then revenue. Now, let me be quick to say here, Paul does not ask Christians to pay only for what they approve of. Doesn't say that. Matter of fact, we don't have any qualifications that are listed here or elsewhere in Scripture, just were to pay taxes. Rome not only used taxes to build roads and support a very slender government infrastructure for its various provinces, but to finance their armies and to build temples for the worshiping of emperors. Yet Paul said, you need to pay your taxes. This is what Jesus had to say about taxes. Matthew chapter 22, verse 21 and 22, give back to Caesar what is Caesar's and to God's what is God's. Were taxes fair? No. Were taxes too high? Yes. Were taxes wasted? Most certainly. Yet Jesus said to pay them, and he did it himself. The second thing that you owe as a believer, and I owe our government and our government leaders, is this: to show them respect. To show them respect. Verse 7, if respect, then respect. If honor, then honor. Showing respect or honor does not apply, it's not like it doesn't apply if you don't agree with everything. It's not about agreeing with those who are in leadership. You can disagree without being disagreeable. And we're so very blessed to live where we can make our voices known, where we can share what our views are, that we can have a part in changing the political environment in which we live. I want you to think about this. When did the apostles, at any time can you think of that they were disrespectful of government leaders? I can't think of a one. I cannot think of one instance. Now, disagreed with? Absolutely. John the Baptist got in trouble, if you'll recall, because Herod had his brother's wife, and he spoke out against that relationship. But when do you see Jesus or the apostles being disrespectful of their leaders? And they were mistreated. They knew what it was to be the victims of a kangaroo court where everything was decided before they ever went in. So we owe our government, we should pay our taxes. We see in Scriptures that we should show them respect. And the third thing, and I believe the most important thing, is we should pray for them. Is we should pray for them. When's the last time you prayed for our president? Regardless of who's in office. When's the last time you prayed for the governor? When's the last time you prayed for your mayor? When's the last time you prayed for your city council member or the chief of police or whatever? When's the last time? Now, we can probably go back to the last time that we criticized them or we didn't like what they had done. But when really is the last time that you prayed for them. And Paul said, I want you to pray for the Roman emperor. I want you to pray for those who are in places of leadership. Mighty quiet this morning. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1 and 2. Paul instructed the young pastor Timothy, I urge you, first of all, that petitions, that prayers, that intercession and thanksgiving be made for all people, for kings and those in authority, that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. I owe our government leaders our prayers, whether we agree with them or disagree with them. And it's not wrong to disagree with them. Proverbs 21, verse 1 says this, the king's heart is like channels of water in the hands of the Lord. He turns it wherever he wishes. What should that tell us? God's sovereign. God's in control. It doesn't matter who's in the White House, who is in the State House, who is in the governor's mansion, and regardless of how we may look at someone and we may see ungodly actions or attitudes, we're reminded here that, hey, God can, their heart's in God's hands, and God can take situations that are very, very adverse, and historically the church has grown the most in the most adverse of conditions. That's where you look where the church is thriving. Look where you see such great commitment. It's oftentimes under very, very oppressive government because they must push into God. We love Jeremiah 29, verse 11, don't we? For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you, not to harm you, plans to give you a hope and a future. You can find it on plaques and on pictures, and it's highlighted in our Bibles. Those words were written to a people in captivity because of their sin. They were in Babylonian captivity. But if you would just back up, just go in reverse a few more verses, maybe we should give attention to verse 7. Again, in Jeremiah 29, also seek the peace and prosperity, the peace and the prosperity of the city to which I have carried you into exile. Pray to the Lord for it, because if it prospers, you too will prosper. Think of that. Can you imagine if we were carried into exile into another country? We wouldn't be happy about being there. We would certainly not, our initial thought would not be that everything would prosper, but he said, I want you to seek the peace, seek the prosperity. And I believe that we should do that, that we should be salt and that we should be light, and that we can earn the right to be able to speak into government and to speak into to the community. I wouldn't have had the opportunity to share about the ministry of Adult and Teen Challenge with a city that's dealing, like so many cities, with drug addiction, and we see it all the time in obituaries. They died at home, but they're 35 years old. They're 25 years old, and so we see the suicide, we see the drug addiction. But I wouldn't have been able to stand before the leaders of our city and leaders of government and say, "Hey, there is a ministry out there. There is help that is out there. There is an answer." If I just isolated myself and took pot shots at the city government. As we prepare to respond to God's word today, I just want to ask you a question or two. Does the way Paul described citizenship here, does that describe you? And again, that doesn't mean you don't disagree. It does not mean that you do not use your voice, for your voice to be heard of things that you disagree with. But does the way that Paul describes citizenship and our relationship with government, does it describe you? And if not, why not? Why not? What steps do you need to take to bring your views and attitudes to into alignment with what God's Word teaches on this. To follow His Word, to follow His way, and to follow His will. Let's pray together. Father,